May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I was an only child. I didn't understand the tensions between siblings because I had no model for it. It was only when I had a family of my own, 5 kids, that I saw the continual battle between love and frustration, between giving attention and fostering independence, between not enough time and endless needs that sometimes generates what we call sibling rivalry. Because there were 5 of them, they tended to pair off into battle units. We would call it the pick and poke show. Matt and Bryce would pick and poke at each other over who would play with the electronic game. Chris and Sam would pick and poke at each other over who was the better snowboarder. Alexandra would pick and poke at Sam, and he back, when she wanted him to play with her, and he preferred playing with his own friends. Of course, they would get attention from this act, negative attention, but attention is attention, from their father and me in this time-honored way. Sometimes an elder brother would protect or play with his younger sister or brother, but more often, it was like Game of Thrones with light, bright sneakers and Nerf darts instead of armor and war swords. Sibling rivalry. It's a bear. We see sibling rivalry in all its glory in our Old Testament reading today. It's the story of Joseph, and we know this story. It was popularized by the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat a couple of decades ago. In the musical, we certainly see the story. Joseph is the annoying, favored brother who seems to get all the goodies from Dad. Joseph, who interprets dreams in a way that suggests that this is an attention-getting trick. Joseph, who doesn't do work, just spouts off all the time. And all of this is set to very lively pop music, which tends to minimize the harder parts of the text. The brother's convenient opportunity to get rid of him by selling him to Midianite traders who took him to Egypt as a slave, for example. It's often played in the musical for laughs. But it wasn't a laughing matter. The good news, if there was any good news, was that the brothers didn't kill him, but they sold him away. They sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. What do we sell and why? In Charlottesville yesterday, thousands of people gathered in support of and against the alt-right. Our bishops were there, as well as many of our clergy, to stand in witness to God's love for all. Those who support a return to white power, to white dominance, to honoring those who fought to keep slaves and who thought that those slaves were less than human, were there in force. They don't like people with brown or black skin. They don't like LGBTQ folks. They don't like Jews. They don't like Muslims. They align with some groups who are arguing for secession of the South. If you don't believe me, read yesterday's Times Dispatch, Section A, page 4. Secession of the South as a whites-only nation. Their beliefs are horrible. We call them white supremacists, we call them neo-Nazis, we call them many things. Those who protested against them believe God created us all, regardless of color, religion, ethnicity, sexual orientation, or country of origin, as God's beloved children. They believe that our diversity gives us strength. They believe that all should be valued, all should be loved, all should have an equal opportunity in this nation and equal protections. This church aligns with this view rather than that of the white supremacists. So is there anything wrong with that? We're preaching the gospel, right? Of course we are. But here's where it gets difficult, friends. Turn back to the story of Joseph. Now we know that Joseph is a jerk. That's clear. He gets preferential treatment from his father. He tattles on his brother. He has the privilege of prophetic dreams, which the others don't have. He regularly makes his brothers furious because this is just not fair, and he is probably the most annoying sibling on the planet. They want him to disappear because his very presence rubs their skin and their psyche raw. Just like tweets from a certain person do to me. Just like young white guys who look strikingly like Adolf Hitler in Charlottesville do to us all. And I've got to admit that when I read that article about the South seceding to create an all-white or alt-right nation, I said, let them do it. Don't let the door hit them on the hinders, behind them. At least we wouldn't have to put up with this nonsense anymore. I would have been happy to sell them into a separate place where I didn't have to deal with them anymore, just to get them out of my face, just to get their words, those horrible, cruel words, out of my ears. But siblings are persistent, even annoying ones. God finds a way to thread them back through our stories, the thistles in the flax. We know Joseph's story. He goes through trials and tribulations in Egypt, but eventually becomes a powerful person who brings aid to his family and his people. God works through him in a story that ends up very heartwarming in the musical. But I doubt it was that uncomplicated in reality. So am I saying that we should just all go kumbaya and hug our local racist as if the belief in racism is just fine, just an alternative truth? Am I saying that God will sort it out so we should keep silent about the evil of white supremacist words and actions which left 3 people dead yesterday? No, no. But neither can we sell our brothers, abhorrent as their beliefs are, into isolation. We work and we speak and we name evil for what it is. And starting today, we pray. When we pray today, pray not only for those who live the gospel, pray not only for those who are persecuted, called nigger, raghead, wetback, beaner, Jew boy, faggot, dyke, but also for those who said those names. Pray not only for those who preach the gospel of peace, but also for those who want to foment war against those who are other. Why? Because who needs God more to soften their stiff necks and hearts than the name callers, the racists, the bigots, the homophobes, And if we simply tell them off and sell them off into a silo of tainted wheat, we lose the opportunity to work the yeast of God's love into them for transformation. The moment that we demonize them, we make them other too. Trying to love as God loves, it's a bear. There's a famous picture of a teenage white girl taunting a black girl, Elizabeth Eckford, one of the Little Rock Nine, who was part of the group trying to integrate Central High School in Little Rock, Arkansas, in 1957. The white girl, Hazel Bryan, was caught by the camera spewing an epithet at Elizabeth. Over time, Hazel realized what she had done and repented her sin. And in the early 1960s, she called Elizabeth and apologized. She disaffiliated from her church family that espoused racism. She read about Black history and the civil rights movement. She was changed. And eventually, Elizabeth and Hazel became fast friends. The same photographer that took that picture in 1957 took another picture of them right around the time that Bill Clinton was inaugurated, in which they embraced. They were even on Oprah together. Beautiful story, right? Well, that isn't the end of the story. Over time, the friendship unraveled. Hazel, the white woman, continued to be shunned and demonized from those in the white community who saw her as a race traitor, and from those in the African American community who were still haunted by that awful 1957 picture. She was made other, and no one acknowledged how much it cost her. That the sin of racism cost Elizabeth, the black teenager, there is no doubt, and we all own that to our shame. But that it cost Hazel, maybe not so much. The othering thing, it's a bear. The author of a recent book about Elizabeth and Hazel wrote, "So the famous photograph of 1957 takes on additional meaning. The continuing chasm between the races and the great difficulty, even among people of goodwill, to pull off real racial reconciliation. But shuttling back and forth between them, I could see for all their harsh words, over the past decade they've only dug in their heels, they still missed one another. Each, I noticed, teared up at references to the other. Perhaps when no one is looking or taking any pictures, they'll yet come together again. And if they can, maybe so too can we. But how can we if we simply make those who walk the wrong path into monsters? If we simply define them as stupid and evil and wrong, rather than children of God's whose beliefs are evil and wrong. If we refuse to engage in the patient and difficult work of reconciliation, if we still want the warm and fuzzy clickbait of a television ad with multiracial children to con us into believing that we are now a post-racial society, transformation isn't easy. It's a bear." So back to Joseph. Yeah, sibling rivalry was at play in the story of Joseph. He was sold, and somehow, even after that, he was redeemed and made an agent of God. And so too were those who were sold, who sold him into slavery. In the musical, it was all about the embrace and the happy dance. But I suspect that family dinners at the Jacob house weren't exactly easy times. And yet we can imagine there were dinners. And yet we can imagine there was conversation as strained as it might have been. If we sell away those with whom we disagree, if we sell away those with whom we disagree, what do we lose? The chance for conversation. The chance for love to convert even the hardest of hearts. The chance for transformation. So again, I say to you, pray for the ones whose beliefs you find most abhorrent, whether it's an alt-right person in Charlottesville who drove his car into a crowd of peaceful counter-demonstrators, or someone who sends out disturbing tweets that seem to absolve an act of domestic terrorism. Pray for Kim Jong-un, even if he scares the stuffing out of you. Pray for ISIS fighters who seem irredeemable and so alien to our beliefs. Pray for God to transform them, because it seems only God can. As we heard a couple of weeks ago, it's easy to pray for the people we like. Now it's time to pray, and pray hard for those whom we prefer to sell away. Prayer. Sometimes it's a bear, but it's a bear we need to wrestle with. It's a starting point for the work that is ahead of us, because selling away is not the answer. And so I ask you to take out your books of common prayer, the red book in the pews, and turn, please, to page 815. And we begin our practice of prayer with prayer number 3 for the human family. Please join me. Let us pray. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love, and work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time, all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.